We are going to continue our series on Proverbs this morning by not looking at Proverbs. I know you're thinking that's a bold move there, Cotton. We're going to see how that plays out. Here's what I want to do is I want to just take a step to the side and use a different lens for this. You see, we're going to spend about 4 weeks looking at Proverbs, but Proverbs isn't the only thing that Solomon wrote. There are certain biblical characters, you read their stuff, and you got no idea what's going on in their head. Ezekiel, for example. I love the book of Ezekiel. It's this phenomenal book. There's all these great images in there. It's just an amazing thing. But you got no idea what's going on in Ezekiel's head. You just cannot figure it out. He doesn't give us any clues. Solomon is the total opposite. We've got the history in Kings and in Chronicles. We've got the stuff he wrote in Proverbs. And then we've got this beautiful stuff that he wrote in Song of Songs and in Ecclesiastes. So we get to know who Solomon is. And what I want to do this morning is take some time and walk through who he was and his writings and get to understand this. So when we come back to Proverbs proper last week, it gives us a framework to really understand it and to really read it and grasp what's going on there. Because it's beautiful stuff. And the more layers we peel back, the deeper our understanding and the deeper the application is to our own lives. So that's where I want to go today. We are going to take a look at some Hebrew love poetry. We are going to talk about people driving the wrong way down the streets of Santa Clarita. We're going to go to a North Dakota cemetery, and we are going to take the long view. So, let's roll. All right. I want to start out, just give you a historical thumbnail, and let's let you know a little bit about Solomon if you're not familiar with him. He lived about 3,000 years ago, and he was the last king of all 12 tribes of Israel. He ruled the whole time, the whole area, and it was a time of peace and prosperity for the Israelites. So he pushed the borders out, they had lots of trade routes going through, so he made lots of money and was able to build the temple, expand the palace, and all this other stuff. And it was a time that everybody looked at the nation of Israel as, this is a good time. And he ruled for about 40 years. Now, in addition to Proverbs, he wrote a couple other things. And the first one that I want to look at is Song of Songs. You might have heard it as Song of Solomon. But it is love poetry. It is the beautiful story of a man and a woman. And some theologians have looked at this and said it's really an allegory of church and God, or God and the nation of Israel. And you can do that, and you can look at it that way, and you can find allegories there. But the reality is, it was written first and foremost as love poetry. And it's the story of a man and a woman chasing each other around through the vineyards in the city, and their story and their desire for each other. And it is very, 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 very earthy. I will now read to you the entire part of Song of Solomon that is appropriate for reading while children are present. From the female part in chapter 2, "For I am faint with love. His left arm is under my head. His right arm embraces me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires." I'm going to let you read the rest of yourself. Okay? That's it right there. Okay? It is a wonderful image of man and woman. And what's amazing to it is there is no shame anywhere in there. There is no hurt anywhere in there. And what happens is, as Solomon does this, there's something really interesting to think about. It echoes back to Genesis. When God creates man and woman, puts them in the garden, and the refrain in Genesis is they were naked and not ashamed, because they had no reason to be ashamed. There was no hurt, there was no pain, there was no suffering, there was nothing that anybody had done wrong. So when they sin, when they rebel against God, and they hide themselves, God says, "Who told you to be ashamed?" And so what Solomon is doing is he's presenting this beautiful image of man and woman echoing back to Genesis and saying, this is the ideal. Saying, this is what we're supposed to be. This is what we want. To be in love, to be created for each other, and do not be ashamed and not be hurt. Now, do you think Solomon lived up to this? Okay, it's a trick question. The answer is no. Do you know how we know that he didn't live up to this? He had 700 wives. Okay. Yeah, I remember as a teenager thinking, wow, man, 700 wives. And then as a guy who's been married coming up on 19 years, I'm like, 700 wives? That's crazy. It's kind of the old joke, bigamy, you know, is one wife too many. Monogamy is the same thing. And I know, it's an old joke. I didn't say it was a good one. I said it was an old one. But I'm like, what is 700 then? That's about 1,400 wives too many. It's just, no. Now, I know theologians, I know the biblical scholars here, you're going to look at this and you're going to say, well, that was related to him having marriages and royal alliances and securing peace with people around. It's all true, okay? And yes, I know the whole thing about foreign wives leading him to worship foreign gods and everything else. That's all true. That's not where I'm going this morning. It's a fine sermon, not today's sermon. What I want to say is the problem is that Solomon kept chasing more and more relationships. And he kept thinking, okay, one more, 10 more, 100 more, and then we'll get somewhere we're supposed to be. We'll get to that place where things are right. But the problem is that you never get there. After 50 or 100 wives, you'd think he would have figured that out. But he kept going until he got 700. The reality is that Solomon, in the end, figured this out. You see, if Solomon probably wrote Song of Songs at the beginning of his life, when he was young. But then Ecclesiastes, he wrote as he was older, much older. And I went through a time in my 20s when I was fascinated by Ecclesiastes. It really spoke to something within me. Because what Ecclesiastes is it's Solomon looking back at his life, and he's saying, you know what? I have seen it all. I have done it all. And in the end, nothing really lasts. He says, look, I have had all the money. I have had all the power. I have had all the fame, all the glory, all the relationships, all that stuff. And it doesn't last. Think about it. This guy was this incredibly powerful king, ruled this huge nation. You cannot argue with his experience. You can't say, well, if he had just a little more money, if you can't say he had just a little more fame, he would have been happy. He writes this in Ecclesiastes, and he gets this very powerful sense that everything passes away. And you get these passages in this beautiful language of the river runs to the sea, and the sea is never full. Just talks about the consuming nature of it. But the thing is, as Solomon writes this, it's freeing. Because he's saying, look, I've done all this stuff, and I can still never be good enough. I can still never be satisfied. That frees up the rest of us. And that brings us to this passage that Cindy just read for us. In chapter 3, you get this interlude, this bit of poetry, where Solomon lays it down. He says, there's a time for everything, a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. And this frees us. We live in this world where we're told you're supposed to be one thing, or this is your role, and if you don't feel this way, you're wrong, or you're not satisfied, or you're not good enough. But what Solomon is laying down, he's like, no, look, you are going to go through this season, and you're going to go through this season, and you're going to go through this season, and you're going to go through this season, and it's going to be okay. Sometimes you are going to be in places and in seasons you don't want to be. But it'll be okay. Let me tell you this story. 2 years ago, my grandmother passed away. And we had known it was coming for a while because she had lived to 100 and lived through a lot of North Dakota winters. And I had talked to my parents, and I had said, you know, I want to be there, but I want to be there as grandson, not as pastor. And everybody was totally fine with that, and figured somebody else would do the funeral and everything else. But you know how these things go. Circumstances change, and I ended up being the one doing the graveside service. And it was this beautiful North Dakota cemetery. And I know for those of you who have spent your whole life in Southern California, the words beautiful and North Dakota don't go together. But trust me, they do. It was lush greenery, and the sky just goes on for miles, and it was incredible. But I remember being there and flipping back and forth between modes, between here I am, the guy grieving the passing of my grandmother, who I always remember from when I was a kid, who I'd known for decades, to the pastor saying, okay, we got to make sure we get this done, and we got to make sure we get this piece in, and, you know, coordinating with the funeral home people and the whole nine yards, and flipping back and forth. And it's interesting reading this passage again and thinking through that. It's freeing to understand that it's like, yeah, you will have time to mourn, and there will be times when you have to work and do those other things. And so what I want to say to you is understand that. Just because you're in some role now, some season that you don't want to be in, know that there are other seasons coming up. There are other places and other ways that God is going to work in your life. And just because you're not where you want to be right now, it'll be okay. God still loves you. Now, I was thinking about this passage a lot yesterday, not just because I was preaching on it today, but because I had this interesting experience yesterday. You see, in my mind, Saturday mornings are made for two things: drinking coffee and reading the newspaper. That's, you know, you read through Genesis, it says on the seventh day, God rested by reading the newspaper and drinking coffee. That's what it says in the Hebrew. You can look it up if you don't believe me. Okay? But unfortunately, that was not allowed to me yesterday. I had to be down here for some stuff, and as long as I was down here for some stuff, you know, you swing through the grocery store, you take care of the errands because you're already running around. And we all know there's the normal level of craziness of driving in Southern California. And if this is the normal level, yesterday it was about here. I was trying to cross, or I was driving on Magic Mountain, and somebody decided just to be contrary that they were going to drive the other way, the wrong way, down Magic Mountain. And it was rather exciting for a moment. And it's a little interesting. And so I got where I was going, and I literally just pulled the keys out of my pocket, and I just set them on the seat next to me and just took about five deep breaths. And I'm just like, there is a season for everything. There is a season for crazy driving, and then there's a season for sitting here and taking a deep breath. But what was getting to me yesterday morning wasn't just the crazy drivers and having to run errands and do all that other stuff. We all have those things in our lives, those things that you just can't get rid of, and those issues that you struggle with. And most of the time, they're down below the surface, but sometimes something happens, and they just kind of come up, and they just hit that point where they're just bugging you. And with all the crazy drivers and having to run errands, the normal layers of patience and all that stuff were just kind of worn away with me yesterday. And I was just kind of sitting there thinking, will I ever get rid of these two things that have just been bugging me for years? Because we all have those things. And they were just particularly bad and particularly bugging me yesterday. And You know how it is when you haven't been sleeping well and everything else. It just kind of bugs you. And I was thinking, what if that season never ends? What if that season never stops? And what I was realizing is Solomon has an answer for that. Solomon writes 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes, 12 chapters of how everything passes away, 12 chapters of how no matter how much we pursue, it's never enough. But at the very end, he says this, "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind." What Solomon is getting at is saying, look, we're here to follow God. And the beautiful thing about Solomon's whole body of writing, Song of Songs, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, what he's laying down is this is a response to God's love, not the way to earn God's love, but responding to what God has done. And you see, we have something that Solomon, in all his glory, in all his wisdom, never had. We have the cross. We know Jesus came, died on the cross for our sins, and rose to new life. Because of that hope that we have in him, we can respond and say, you know what, we're going to follow. We're not going to be perfect. We're not always going to be able to be as patient as we should be. We're going to go through those seasons that we just don't want to be in. But we're going to know that Jesus has come for us. So friends, what I want to tell you is whatever season you're in, whether it's that season of mourning or crying or joy or peace or anxiousness, Jesus is there for you. And Jesus has that promise for you. And we live in response to him. So know that when it seems like we don't have enough, when it seems like we can never be satisfied, we're satisfied in what God has for us. Eternal life, the promise of hope, and knowing that Jesus is our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much for Solomon. We thank you for his wisdom and his humanness. We thank you for the glory and the wonders that you gave him. And we pray, Lord, that we would be able to follow his advice, if not his footsteps. We pray that you would give us your wisdom, that we would glorify you and follow you always. Amen.